If you would turn in your Bibles to Genesis 35. Genesis 35. We'll begin our study in Genesis 35, and we'll look at the whole chapter today. Last time we were together, not last week, but the previous week, we looked at Dinah and the Shechemites, which was certainly one of those stories that you don't hear too many sermons on, but it's in the Bible, and it's I think good that we can learn from it. But as you recall, at the end of that story, Dinah's brothers, Simeon and Levi, go and they wipe out the whole town of Shechem. And they plunder the town and take all of the women and children and all of the livestock and belongings of those people and leave to avenge what had happened to their sister. And we looked at how God says, "Vengeance is mine; I will repay." And how that was, you know, as understandable as sometimes things like that are, they certainly were not putting things in the Lord's hands and knowing that the Lord would avenge their sister. So, this morning we'll be looking at Genesis 35, Jacob returning to Bethel, and as you recall. A couple chapters ago, he left where he was in Padam Aram, where he had married his two wives and had worked for Laban for another 7 years after he was married, and then moved on, right? And he moved on from Padam Aram. And before he left, he had had a dream. Where the Lord said, "You will surely return to Bethel. You will surely return to the place where you began." And so, so we have now the account of Jacob's return to Bethel. So let's go ahead and read this, and then we'll note a few things about it. Then God said to Jacob, "Go up to Bethel, and settle there, and build an altar there to God who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau." So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods that you have with you, and purify yourself, and change your clothes, and then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God, and who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me wherever I have gone." And so they gave Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell upon the towns and all around them, so that no one pursued them. God and all the people with him came to Luz, that is Bethel, in the land of Canaan. And there he built an altar, and he called the place El Bethel, because it was there that God revealed himself to him when he was fleeing from his brother. Now Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died and was buried underneath the oak below Bethel. And so it was named Elon Bakuth. And after Jacob returned from Padam Aram, God appeared to him again and blessed him. And God said to him, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be Israel." And so he named him Israel. And God said to him, "I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and increase in number. A nation and a community of nations will come to you, and kings will come from your body. The land I gave to Abraham and to Isaac I also give to you, and I will give to the land of you, give this land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him at that place where he had talked with him, and Jacob set up a stone pillar at the place where God had talked with him, and he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on it, and Jacob called the place where God had talked with him Bethel. And then they moved on from Bethel, while they were still some distance from Ephrathah, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she lay, as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Ben-Oni. But his father named him Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried, and on the way to Ephrathah, that is Bethlehem. And over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, the pillar marks Rachel's tomb. Israel moved on again and pitched the tent beyond Migdal, Eder. And while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in and slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard of it. Jacob had 12 sons, the sons of Leah, Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun, the sons of Rachel, Joseph and Benjamin, the sons of Rachel's maidservant, Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, the sons of Leah's maidservant, Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who were born to him in Padam Aram. Jacob came home to his father Isaac in Mamre near Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, where Abraham and Isaac had stayed. Isaac lived 180 years, and then he breathed his last, and he died and was gathered to his people, old and full of years, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him. Okay, so we start out this story, and God says to Jacob, "I want you to go to Bethel." Was this the first time that he had said this? No, right? How long had it been since Jacob had left Padam Aram? Well, it was at least long enough for Dinah to get raped and them to wipe out the whole land of Shechem, and also for him to greet his brother Esau. We saw that, and we know that he stayed for a while at a particular place near Shechem. But you might ask yourself the question, why wasn't Jacob already at Bethel, right? God had told him to go back to Bethel a long time ago. And here we have, you know, Jacob in somewhat of, almost rebellion against God, not going back there immediately. But God, in his grace, tells Jacob to go back to Bethel. We have in Jacob, a wholehearted response. What does Jacob tell his family to do? What's that? Get rid of the idols, okay? They had idols. There was idol worship going on among them. Why was that important, do you think? Why did Jacob tell his family to do that? Get rid of your idols. I mean, idolatry is never a good thing, right? It's not something that we're supposed to do. Jacob knew that, right? Jacob had grown up in a house where he had been taught how to worship God. He knew that idolatry was wrong. Foreseeably, he had maybe even taught some in his own house about idolatry. And we do know that Rachel, when she left, took some of Laban's gods with her, right? Whether Jacob knew that or not, we don't know. But why does Jacob tell his household, you know, get rid of your idols? That wasn't the only thing he told him to get rid of, but we'll start with the idols. Why does he tell his household that? Why is it important at this time that they get rid of their idols? what was going to happen in Bethel? He was going to build an altar. They were going to what? They were going to worship, right? What did Jacob know about worship? What are we told about worship, right? What's been the problem? What was the problem that the Pharisees had with worship, right? They went to worship, but they weren't really worshiping God. Why? Because they were concerned about external appearances, but God knew that their hearts were in rebellion against them, right? So Jacob, he's going to worship, and he's concerned that his family not be just going through the motions, right? You can come to worship. Anyone can come to worship and go through the motions, right? And their heart could not be right before God. They could still have idols in their heart. They could still be worshiping the idols in their heart. And you would never know it, right? Same thing here. These people could still have idols back in their tent. And you would never know it. Because they're worshiping God. They're sacrificing to God. So Jacob was very concerned. He knew what true worship was, that they get rid of their idols. What else did they get rid of here? Not just idols. There's something else they get rid of. Clothes. Why do they get rid of clothes? You ever get a new set of clothes? What does it make you feel like? Like you're a new man, right? Maybe. Or you're a new woman, right? It makes you feel good, right? Does it? I don't know. I'm asking. I don't get new clothes very often, but when I do, and some people like to just shop, right? They like to get new clothes. They like to look nice, right? Why do they like to look nice? They maybe put on a different look. Even though they have a closet full of clothes, they'll go out to the store and get a new set, right? So that they want a new look. Okay, so what do you think's going on here? Is this just like some kind of fashion thing that Jacob, they got to get with the new fashion? That's why they got to get rid of their clothes? What do you think's going on? Why do they got to get rid of their clothes?
Well, if you consider what had occurred in the previous chapter. Okay. They might have had a little more than blood on just their hands. So.
Okay. Yeah, what had happened in the previous chapter? We looked at it a couple weeks ago, right? What had they done? They had killed a lot of Shechemites, right? They probably had some blood on their clothes. They had plundered the Shechemite stuff. They had stolen all their stuff. They had burned the city. Their clothes were filthy. They needed new clothes. And of course, we know that Jesus, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us new clothes, right? We need to really truly worship Jesus, right? To truly worship God, we have to have his righteousness. We have to be clothed in his clothes. It's symbolic, but Jacob wanted his people, when they worshiped God, to be clothed, right? To be clothed not in their filthy deeds that they had done, because they had done some filthy things. That was terrible what they did. It was terrible hypocrisy that they had been involved in, right? Not to be clothed in that, but to be clothed in new clothes. Not just clothes, but what? What else did they give up along with the clothes? Earrings, jewelry. Why that? What kind of work did they do? Were they jewelers?
They were
Did they make jewelry? Did they mine gold?
They were shepherds.
Where do you think they got the jewelry from? Where do you think they got the earrings from? The Shechemites, right? They got them from that was their plunder. They stole all the Shechemite stuff, right? Get rid of that. Get rid of your filthy deeds. Get rid of that. We're going where? Where are we going? We're going to worship God, right? So it's important, just as Jacob wanted his people to be clothed, not in their filthy deeds. Just, it's important that we, when we come to worship the Lord, that we're clothed in Christ's righteousness, that our minds are intent on pleasing Him, that we're not holding on to idols, right? All very important. So we have in Jacob, we have a wholehearted response, don't we? He is wholeheartedly, say what you will about him in the past, here he is wholeheartedly following God, right? He's following what God told him to do. And he's wholeheartedly following him.
Question.
Yeah.
Do you suppose these idols, the foreign gods that he told him to get rid of, were like the ones that Rachel had taken from her father's house when they left?
I do.
Like, this seems the first admission of his first admission that he, like, knew that they were there.
Yeah, because what does it say? The gods that you had with you when you were beyond the river? Doesn't it say something like that? Or is that another? Your foreign gods. Okay. All right. That must be another later occurrence where they're told to get rid of gods. All right. Yeah. Yeah. And so, so they get rid of all this stuff. They bury it under a tree, and they start moving on, right? Moving on to Bethel. And on the way, what happens? Well, there's an encounter. Jacob has an encounter. There's a timely encounter. How many of you are afraid of dying? I am. I'll admit to you, I'm afraid of dying, right? Not something I like to think about, right? You know, and in particular, I'm concerned that, you know, when I do die, that I would have the grace to face that, right? Now, has God given me that grace now? No. Why? Because I'm not ready to die yet, right? He gives us His grace when we need it. That's what we have happening here next, right? Jacob, he leaves, he moves on, and what happens? What happens when he moves on? Who does he encounter? He encounters God, and what does God say to him? Now he changes his name? Is this the first time he changed his name? No, would be the answer. When he wrestled with God, God changed his name then, right? So this is a reminder that he changed his name, right? What else? What else is part of this encounter? We read it a little bit earlier.
It's like a reminder of blessing. Sorry,
I'm sorry. Yeah, you got it. You said something about blessing, right?
Thank God, be fruitful and increase the number of nations, community of nations will come to you.
Okay, be fruitful, increase the number, nations will come to you. What else? Okay, a nation, a community of nations, and a king's Kings will come from your body. Okay, why do you think God, and the land, he reminds him about the land too. Why do you think God appears to him at this time in his life and tells him these things? Encourage and strengthen him to go on. Why? Why would he have been discouraged? All right, he's about to lose his wife, and God knew that, right? So maybe it's preparing him for something that's about to happen. I think that's good. Yeah?
And I also think that with Jacob and the people, they were unfaithful in a lot of things.
Okay.
And Jacob settled where he should have settled. Ben came out of that. But God shows that even then,
okay. So God is showing his faithfulness to his promises. He's reminding Jacob of his promises. He's saying, look, these are my promises.
I would also think Jacob might be a little, discouraged with his offspring at the moment.
Okay. Okay.
Despite what they're doing.
Okay. Jacob, would you imagine that Jacob's discouraged with his offspring? What had just happened? Well, Jacob's got lots of offspring. We know he's got a quantity of offspring. But what about the quality of his offspring? What had they just done? They had wiped out a whole town. Wiped them out. Well, I'm not sure that he is. It doesn't really say one way or the other here. I would think he might be discouraged with himself too, right? Here, God had to remind him to go to Bethel after he had already left a long time ago, and it should have been in Bethel already, right? Oh, you know, maybe there was some regret even there on his part, right? He's not the best of fathers and husbands, right? Okay, so we see here that God, in appearing to him at this time, is doing what? He's what? He's encouraging him because of what had just happened. Look, even though your family's a mess, even though you yourself are disobedient to me, even though all this, I'm still going to make you into a great nation. And what? Even though your descendants are a mess, I'm going to raise up kings from your descendants, from your offspring. Right? So he's the past, right? But he's also preparing him for what? The future. What's about to happen? His wife is going to die. Who else is going to die?
His father.
His father is going to die. What else is going to happen?
His wife.
We said that. His wife, his wife, his father. What else? There's another event here. What's this?
Reuben
is going to what? Sleep with Jacob's wife. With Jacob's concubine. He's going to sleep with Jacob's concubine. Do you think Jacob is in need of some encouraging? Yes. He's in need of some encouraging, right? Isn't that the way it is with God? He doesn't give us the encouragement. He gives us the grace for every day. the grace for every situation, right? Whenever we face discouragements, He gives us grace at that time, at the right time. When you need it the most, that's when God encourages you. We can be encouraged from this, can't we? When we're down, when we're discouraged, our families are a mess. My family's a mess. I'm sure I'm not the only one either, right? There's deep divisions in my family. And some of those divisions are, you know, maybe because of my own sin, even. God gives us grace to face it, right? Grace to be part of it. So, God blesses them, and they move on. And what do we see here? As they move on, the people of the land are what? Afraid of them. Who made them afraid? God, right? Don't we see in this sort of a foretaste of what happens eventually? When the people of Israel come out of Egypt and they come back to Canaan, and God gives a holy terror upon the land, right? The terror precedes them. The nations are afraid of them. Jericho is all locked up when they come to it, right? Because the people are afraid. This is just a foretaste of what happens, right? They really... There is, you know, from a physical standpoint, they were outnumbered, I'm sure, as they went through the land. But God, His terror preceded them. We see in this, though, don't we, a family on the brink of a crisis, right? Let's talk a little bit about Reuben sleeping with Bilhah. Why? What do you think's going on here? You got any ideas? Is this just a matter of he saw that Bilhah was attractive and he lusted after her and he went and slept with her? What do you think?
It was more like when Absalom slept with David's wives, like the idea of like almost power, status.
Okay. All right, so sounds feels a little bit like when Absalom slept with David's wives, right? Absalom was trying to do what? He was trying to claim the kingship, right? And how was he doing that? He was proclaiming himself king, and he was saying, I'm so big and so bad, I even got the king's wives, right? I'm going to make myself... You know, I'm going to show myself as powerful as a great man. Do you think that that's what's happening here? We're given some clues into this. All right, he's the firstborn. What? It says that he went in and slept with Bilhah, and then what almost immediately follows that?
Israel heard of it.
Oh, Israel heard of it, and keep going.
The
what?
No.
Go ahead.
Isaac died.
But before Isaac died, there's a little paragraph. It's almost set apart.
The genealogy.
Why is that there? Why would there be a genealogy here? Right smack in the middle of, well, Reuben slept with Bilhah, and Jacob heard about it, and then there's a listing of all Jacob's sons. Why would that be there? What's going on? That's there for a reason. Why is that there? Read it. Read it closely.
Well.
Someone want to read it out loud?
So Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. Right there, God. So we're about to be the firstborn of Naphtali.
How about it? Let me read it. I want to read it. I'll just read it so everyone can hear. All right. The sons of Leah: Reuben, the firstborn of Jacob; Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. The sons of Rachel: Joseph and Benjamin. The sons of Rachel's maidservant: Bilhah, Dan, and Naphtali. The sons of Leah's maidservant: Zilpah, Gad, and Asher. These were the sons of Jacob who was born to him in Padam Aram. What do you notice before each of the sons? Who's listed there?
Their mother.
Whose mother is Reuben?
Leah.
Who's Leah's maidservant?
Zilpah.
Who's Bilhah's maidservant? Or I'm sorry, who's Rachel's maidservant? So who's Reuben sleeping with?
Rachel's
maidservant. Right? So what's going on here? Are you getting it? What's going on here? Who was the number one wife?
Rachel.
Who was the number two wife? No. Who was the number two wife?
Bilhah.
Right? Because she was Rachel's maidservant. In terms of favorites, in terms of who Jacob loved most, right? We know that Jacob loved Rachel most. So therefore, when Rachel dies, who's going to take over the number one slot? Bilhah, right? So what was Reuben doing? This was calculated, guys. This was not... You know, him just lusting after a woman. He was protecting his mother's slot, right? He wanted his mom to be the number one wife, to take over that number one slot. So what's happening here? What do we see in Jacob's family?
Favoritism.
We see deep division, don't we? There is a deep division in this family. This is a messed up family. Messed up. Did Jacob need this encounter with the Lord? I would be discouraged if this was my family. Right? My son sleeping. I mean, come on. Really? Right? God was reminding him, reminding Jacob, hey, your family's messed up, you're messed up. I'm not choosing you because of that. I'm choosing you because I choose you, because I want to do it. And you know what, Jacob? I'm going to save you. I'm going to save you. I'm going to save your family. What's going to come through your family? Kings. Kings are going to come through your family. What do you think Jacob took that to mean? It's Genesis 49, beginning in verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion crouches and lies down, like a lioness, who dares to rescue him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom he belongs, and the obedience of the nations are his. This is Jacob blessing his sons. And what does he say about Judah? The scepter will not depart from you until the obedience of the nations is his. And who is that? Who is that? It's King Jesus. How was Jacob saved from the mess of his family? Through King Jesus. Right? That's what we see here. So, your family, is it messed up? King Jesus can save it. King Jesus can save you. Are you messed up? I don't see anyone shaking their head now. King Jesus can save you. Isn't that beautiful? You never thought you still... I mean, this is in Genesis, right? Jesus in Genesis. Jesus saves us from our sins. He saves us from our sinful, messed up situations. So, timely encounter at just the right time. God's grace saves Jacob, really, saves him at just the right time. All right, I've been doing a lot of talking. I've asked a lot of questions. Do you have any questions? Oh. Or anything that you'd like to say?
Mm-hmm. Dude, this was a really long time from when, you know, Jacob tricked him. I mean, this has to be like 25 years later, at least.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. Like, it's like you thought Isaac was on his deathbed.
Yeah.
When Jacob tricked him. And he lived a really long time more.
Yeah.
That's just a curiosity to me.
Yeah. Right. I mean, we know that he was about 40 when he married Rebecca, right? You know that it was sometime after he married Rebecca that they had twins, and those twins, I mean, yeah, he was around quite a long time.
Right. Right. Yeah.
He was pretty sick then.
Yeah.
Maybe 20 was not.
Yeah. But I think, again, you know, I think that the helpful thing there is that, I mean, when your father dies, I mean, Jacob's alone now, right? His wife is dead. His father's dead. I mean, well, he has his kids, but, you know, it could be discouraging too, right? God's grace, again, you know, just the right time.
You do see here, like, almost a little reconciliation at the end of this chapter, like, where Jacob and Esau buried Isaac together, you know? I mean, that's really kind of the last you hear of Esau, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, there's this next chapter that's like a...
Yeah, pretty much. Yeah, yeah.
But you see them, despite their differences, coming together to bury their father.
Yeah. Another thing I kind of blew right past was there's another death in this family, right?
Deborah.
And who is Deborah? Rebecca's nurse, right? She was quite old when she died, the one sermon that I was listening to on it said that, you know, here we have this person that was really a no name. You don't hear of her really much of any other time, and yet God cares for her, right? She's mentioned here. You know, there's a mention of her. You know, and how God, you know. He cares for the lowly, right? He cares for those that are lowly, and I think that there could be something to that. Any other questions or anything anyone else would like to say? All right. All right, let's close our time with prayer. Lord God in heaven, we come before you, O Lord, this day, thanking you for your grace, that your grace is sufficient for us, that you, O Lord, meet us in our time of trouble, in our time of discouragement, that you draw us unto yourself, that you bless us in spite of our need for judgment, that you, O Lord, withhold your hand. O Lord, we thank you, O Lord, that you have clothed us in your righteousness, Lord, that we can come into your presence and that we can lay our requests before you. Be with us now as we prepare for worship. O Lord, we pray that we would cast aside the idols of our minds and that we would remember who you are and what you have done and how you have changed us. O Lord, we pray that our minds would be focused intently upon you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
Good study.